Well, there is a running controversy, centuries old, raging about throughout Christianity, and it surrounds the prophetic statement made by Jesus the Christ. And we covered it during the Bible study. It's a good place to start, Matthew 12. Matthew 12. People always wanted to see a sign from Jesus Christ. Do a parlor trick. Prove to us who you are. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. Isn't that what Satan, small s, said back in Matthew 4? If you be the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. You've got to be hungry after 3 days of fasting, and then 40 days of fasting. He attacked Jesus' ego. And Jesus Christ responded and pointed back to Scripture, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus Christ didn't need to prove who he was to Satan. He lived it. He didn't need to prove anything. There was a time years ago, one of my joys is that I'm a choir director, and someone said, "Well, why don't you tell us you are?" I said, "Because when I get in front of you, I pick up my music, I look at you, I raise my hands, and you better be singing. Because I'm the director. I don't need to tell you I'm a director. I am the director." Jesus the Christ was Jesus the Christ. He didn't need to tell people that's who he was. He didn't need to prove it. Jesus was always asked to do a sign, do a wonder. Scribes and Pharisees came up to him, verse 12 and verse 38. Weren't we here just a little bit ago? "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Do something. Do a trick. Prove to me that you are who you say you are. Don't you just love an attitude like that? Man, my spine goes straight up and say, "I don't need to prove to you anything. I am who I am. I do what I do because I am who I am. We want to see a sign from you." "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" A powerful statement. No other sign, no other wonder. And by this time, Jesus Christ had already performed many miracles, healing many people. He had a bit of fame going. He gathered a following. A crowd would follow him around to the point where he'd have to go out up into the mountains or out into the Sea of Galilee to get away from them. They wanted to see a sign. They wanted to be fed with this miracle food. He cleansed the leper. He sent demons. He cast out demons. He calmed the storm when he was on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that the ship, the sailors were so astonished that even the elements obeyed him. I love that phrase, the elements obeyed him. And I had this epiphany. Well, of course they did. He was the creator. This is your Christ. He's the creator. He didn't need to prove it to anyone else. Jesus answered the scribes and Pharisees and gave the one and only sign of his messiahship. "I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights." Jesus made that prophetic statement. And it seems kind of clear. 3 days and three nights. You add it up. 3 days and three nights. Whenever he goes into the tomb, 3 days and three nights. Well, today, 3 days and three nights is a swirling mass of confusion based on some misunderstandings of Jewish calendar, a bias to preserve the continued pagan worship of Easter, and a disregard for the divinity of Jesus the Christ and the accuracy of his word. You see, understanding 3 days and three nights is that important. So important that it's one of the founding beliefs of the church. You look up the the fundamental beliefs of the church, an understanding of 3 days and three nights is that important. Today we're going to look at why 3 days and three nights is so important. Why the biblical accuracy and the literal interpretation of 3 days and three nights is that important. And we'll clarify the time Jesus was in the tomb. The question is, why was it so important? We have an entire book here, The Word of God, and Jesus Christ being the Word. He inspired all these words. And out of these thousands of pages and passages, he said, I'm only going to give you one sign of my messiahship. Only one sign Jesus gave. No other, no miracles, other than he'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. There were no great words of wisdom. There weren't monstrous events that took place that showered him with glory. He quietly said, I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights proves Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Wouldn't we want to know about that? It proves the Messiah, our coming Savior. If we deny his statement, if we say 3 days and three nights didn't happen, we deny Scripture. And if we deny the Scripture, we deny our Creator. We deny the Christ. 3 days and three nights proves biblical accuracy. We don't go through the book guessing. We don't go through the book fudging. Thank you. We don't try and make things work humanly, saying, well, it says this, but it could mean that. We allow God to interpret. And if we did that, if we disprove Bible accuracy, the whole Bible becomes suspect. Understanding 3 days and three nights, the accuracy of it prevents pointing people to a spiritual counterfeit, an imitation, a tradition of men called Easter. When we understand 3 days and three nights, we will not be pointed toward that spiritual counterfeit. Understanding 3 days and three nights highlights the holy days and the plan of God because it continually points us back to what God has established, why we keep these days that we keep, and the meaning behind these days, and that is that important to understand what days are kept. And it's also important to understand that if Jesus the Christ made a prophetic statement, and that prophetic statement failed, he's a false prophet. And you don't have to believe him. That's powerful. If we cannot understand the 3 days and three nights, then everything that Jesus Christ said is suspect. We'll go into that. It is so important to understand 3 days and three nights that we're going to cover that today. We're going to cover that today. Jesus, whom we know was the God of the Old Testament, knew what he inspired when he wrote in Deuteronomy 18. That's everybody bebop over there. I have no idea why I said bebop, but there we are. He inspired to be recorded, very powerful statement. We have the most definitive statement, 3 days and three nights, concerning proof, evidence, validation of his messiahship. He had that prophetic statement. One that, if not to come true, would brand Jesus the Christ as a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. Here he says, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? What if this prophet says something? How do we know he's a false prophet? Verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen, or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, said, do not be afraid of a false prophet. Do not listen to a false prophet. Do not worry what a false prophet says. If one speaks for God and says things which don't happen, aren't true, verse 20, back it up. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, small g, that prophet shall die. If 3 days and three nights are not accurate, then Jesus Christ is a false prophet, and what he said, the rest of these words, are useless. That's why it's that important. That is why it's that important. Jesus Christ knew he would be branded a false prophet if he claimed 3 days and three nights in the grave and didn't fulfill those words. His being in the grave 3 days and three nights was that important, or all his teaching was for nothing. Wow. Now, I've read much on the controversy. I love to say controversy, my 1 year in England. I've read much on the controversy of 3 days and three nights, and it spins the mind. I've wondered why, when Scripture seems to be very clear. God establishes the foundation through his word. We then must accept and deal with what we find, not the other way around. God comes first. But see, Satan's small s has confused the world. That demented being has deceived all of Christianity, since 3 days and three nights is the only sign. It makes sense that that would be a target. And if he could take our focus away from that one target, he could take our thoughts away from the plan of God and our relationship with him. So why confuse 3 days and three nights? Well, man's traditions, certainly. Man comes first. Man makes the Bible fit his own thoughts. Satan, small s, has put in place the counterfeit, leaving man to disassemble Jesus Christ's statement of 3 days and three nights, to fracture it into pieces. I want to read you the foundation from the Catholic Encyclopedia. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, the New Advent, we find these words. This becomes the foundation of why 3 days and three nights becomes a blob, becomes not so accurate. Quote, however, it was not the custom of the churches in the rest of the world to end it at this point, as they observe the practice, from which apostolic tradition has prevailed to the present time, of terminating the fast. He's talking about a paschal fast, a Passover fast, on no other day than that of the resurrection of our Savior. See, there was a fast that they were to take place. It, not Lent, but a paschal fast, a Passover fast. Synods and assemblies of bishops were held on this account, and all with one consent, through mutual correspondence, drew up an ecclesiastical decree that the mystery of the resurrection of our Lord, because you can't fit 3 days and three nights in the time that they come up with, it becomes a mystery, should be celebrated on no other day but the Sunday that we should observe the close of the Paschal fast on that day only. They have established one day for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have established one day. We know that, except for Pentecost, the holy days move back and forth. They established one day. Goes on, the text of the decree of the Council of Nicaea, which settled, or at least indicated a final settlement of the difficulty, has not been preserved to us. But we have an important document inserted in Eusebius' Life of Constantine. There'll be a test. The emperor himself, writing to the churches after the Council of Nicaea, exhorts them to adopt its conclusions and say, among other things, quote, at this meeting, the question concerning the most holy day of Easter was discussed, and it was resolved by the united judgment of all present that this feast ought to be kept by all and in every place on one and the same day. And first of all, it appeared an unworthy thing that in the celebration of the Jews, who have impiously defiled their hands with enormous sin, for we have received from our Savior a different way. Really? Probably not from the Bible. And I myself have undertaken that this decision should meet with the approval of your sagacities, in the hope that your wisdoms will gladly admit that the practice which is observed at once in the city of Rome and in Africa, throughout Italy and Egypt, with entire unity of judgment. Let's all keep Easter on this one Sunday. This is when Jesus Christ was supposed to have risen. And we'll just claim this one day. There was a bias against anything Jewish, so they didn't look at the record when Jesus Christ was killed, buried, and resurrected, and claimed a single day. That's why some years we have Easter on top of Days of Unleavened Bread, and some years not, because they have claimed one day out of the year. While the Catholic Church has fully admitted they had the authority to move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, they also admit that they changed the time of the observance of the resurrection and moved it to Sunday as a sign of the power of the church. How about that? The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia notes, the term Easter was derived from the Anglo-Saxon Estri, the name of the goddess of spring. In her honor, sacrifices were offered at the time of the vernal equinox. And this was from Erdmann's Grand Rapids, 1982, Volume 2, under Easter. Many battles have been fought over the observance of this date. But the Council of Nicaea finally fixed the date of Easter in 325 A.D., to fall on the first Sunday after the full moon on or after the vernal equinox. There you have it. Boom. We have one day starting in 325 A.D. What is not generally known is the preparation for Easter beginning on Ash Wednesday and continuing for a week after Easter Day was filled with pagan customs that have been revised in light of Christianity. Now, we know this happens. Pagan holidays are incorporated so that those who are on the fringe can be brought into Christianity, and hopefully that they can be converted to Christianity, because obviously we're going to let them have some of their ceremonies. You might think of Christmas as one of them. Germanic nations, for example, set bonfires in springtime. The custom was frowned on by the church. I would suppose so. We wouldn't want any bonfires inside, please, and tried to suppress it. In the 6th century and 7th century, monks came to Germany bringing this earlier pagan rite and would bless bonfires outside the church building on Holy Saturday. The custom spread to France, and eventually it was incorporated into the Easter liturgy of Rome in the 9th century. Even today, the blessing of the new fire is part of the vigil of Easter. About that, I always thought Easter was new clothes, rabbits, eggs, and a lot of chocolate. Didn't care for the clothes. Don't worry about the rabbits. I wanted that chocolate. The Easter rabbit is mentioned in a German book in 1572 and was also a pagan fertility symbol. The Easter lamb goes back to the Middle Ages. The lamb holding a flag with a red cross on a white field represented the resurrected Christ rather than the sacrifice of his life as a fulfillment of the Passover lamb that paid for the sins of the world. That's from the Facts on File Encyclopedia of World Mythology and Legend, 1988. All this was done in order to remove people from focusing on the Passover and unleavened bread. No more sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No more shed blood for our sins. And no more putting away of leavening. No more putting away our own sins and changing, learning to change our lives. Easter traditions are embraced by many who profess Christianity. However, none of these practices are ever found in the Bible or customs of the early church. Jesus and his apostles did not establish or perpetuate such practices, which obscure the truth of biblical meaning and observance during this time. In fact, a 4th century church historian, Socrates Scholasticus, wrote in his ecclesiastical history that neither the apostles nor the gospels taught the observance of Easter, nor did they or Jesus give a law requiring the keeping of his feast, of this feast. Instead, the observance originated not by legislation, but by custom. That's from chapter 22 of his book. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. All this was done to obscure the true Passover. All this was done so that we would forget, move away from the Passover, the meaning of the Passover, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ has risen. But it is death, shed blood that forgives us. And that he is risen, we also can rise. There's a whole process there. It's all together. It's all together. Having established a single date of the resurrection, the question then comes up, when was Jesus Christ buried? When was Jesus Christ buried? Well, let's go to John 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1. So the church, not of Jesus Christ, has established a single date, a single time when that organization would observe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when did they get to the idea of when he was buried? John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they laid him." Came the first day of the week and the tomb was empty. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I think adds clarity, I hope. Or is it Mark 16? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 16, Mark 16. Rather, let's go to Mark 16. You know, there's four Gospels. They all gave the same account accurately. But Mark 16, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, meaning they've gone into now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." See? There's the place where they laid him. "But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. An extraordinary event took place. I think I do want to go to Luke 24. I think it's Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day, see, over and over it says, on the first day, on the first day. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Powerful words. But over and over it says, on the first day. When they arrived on the first day. And this is where the idea that Jesus Christ was risen on the first day. It's not what Scripture says. It says they found the tomb empty. And that Jesus Christ had already been risen. Still not what I want. Matthew, maybe it's John. Let's go back to John 20. John 20. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, we know this to be Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark. That's important. When we start adding up days and nights, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. While it was still dark. There is no Sunday sunrise. And there are those who will dance as the first sun rays come across through the clouds or whatever. They dance to the sunrise, thinking it is at that time Jesus Christ rose. Not the case. He was already risen by this time. But they have set a date for Easter, one day specific, and now they have set that Jesus Christ rose on the first day, sunrise. So having established the day, when was Jesus Christ to have been buried? When was Jesus Christ to have been buried? By misunderstanding the holy days and having only one day that is allowed for his death and burial, Friday, the preparation day, now called Good Friday. But you see, Friday to Sunday doesn't equal 3 days and three nights. That's where it becomes a leap of faith. Now, I've been told many times that Christianity requires a leap of faith. But I'll tell you, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, was very specific as a prophet. He said, I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Very specific. But here, let's go to John 19. They were seeing only one Sabbath, one Saturday. So there must be only one preparation day. John 19, verse 31. We were there earlier in the Bible study. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, skip the parenthesis, because in the mind of most Christians, there's only one Sabbath. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead and did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers had pierced his side, and blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. prophecies that were made about Jesus Christ were fulfilled. But the world then says it's logical Jesus Christ was crucified and died on the preparation day, so that's a Friday. And he's raised on a Sunday morning. 3 days and three nights. Somehow I got to squish 3 days and three nights because that's the premise. I've got a Sunday resurrection and it says preparation day, that's when he died, so I've got a Friday. How does this work? The trouble is Friday to Sunday isn't 3 days and three nights. Jesus Christ must not have meant what he said. He must have been speaking out of turn. He didn't know what he was saying. He missed the mark. He maybe have forgotten the prophecy of really being 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. Christian theory counts parts of days and nights for answering days and nights, so that they can keep the traditions of men, so that they can keep that one day that was established for Easter, and the idea that Jesus Christ had to die on Friday because that was a preparation day before the Sabbath. So it had to be, I've got to fit this in. It's parts of days. And that is a constant I read in so many places, that it's parts of days. That's why I said they disassemble the statement that Jesus the Christ made. But if we look at this, Jesus Christ was killed on a Friday, daytime, and then you have Friday night, the way they would count it. Then you have all of Sabbath, and then a Sunday resurrection. You're missing a night. It doesn't add up. Because it says, before sunrise, they went and the tomb was empty. And the more that we look into 3 days and three nights, we realize that if we accept the idea that there is a Sunday resurrection and a Friday crucifixion, and you shove that time together, you are denying what Jesus Christ said. And we are denying Christ as a prophet. And Deuteronomy says, any prophet who speaks for God and says, and what he says doesn't come true, forget about what he says. He's not a true prophet. Mark 7. Matthew, Mark 7. This will be interesting for me too, because I have it down here and I don't know why. Mark 7. And verse 7. Oh, yes. The idea is to keep Sunday worship and force man's idea using Scripture. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, verse 6. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I've heard many, many arguments, and none match the biblical argument, the biblical evidence, the biblical account. The foundation of this sermon and going forward, especially as we close in on Passover and unleavened bread, is that this is the only sign of the Messiah. 3 days and three nights. And how does God count time? We're going to go into the answer. How does God count time? Genesis 1, all the way to the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. God establishes what a day is. Night and day. You start with night first. Verse 8. So God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And on there is an established foundation upon which God calls a day, night and day. Evening and morning equals one day. Jesus is the inspired instructor who put this book together. He understood that when he said, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, he understood Genesis. He understood it's going to be 72 hours. John 11. John 11 establishes this understanding before he... I don't know how people miss this. He answered the question of what a day was. He answered the question. And when you put Genesis with this statement, Jesus the Christ, our Savior, a prophet, knew what he was saying, knew that it had to be 3 days and three nights, or he was a false prophet. Jesus answered, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. 12 hours in a day. The assumption being there's 12 hours in a night. They had a 24-hour clock back then, just like we do. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? So when we look at 3 days and three nights, you have to have three 12-hour days, three 12-hour nights. That is what Christ said. That is what the prophet said. That had to happen. It had to be that way. Jesus Christ knew he was not talking about pieces of days. Many will tell you, oh, yeah, he's just talking about days, you know. Someone would say, yeah, I'll be there a day from Thursday. Well, we know that's casual. That's not what Christ said. He was very specific. 3 days and three nights. How important is it? It is the only sign of the Messiahship. It is the only sign our Savior gives as proof that his word, the Bible, was true and accurate. Miss out on that 3 days and three nights. The Bible can be interpreted in any which way you want. Like, hey, how do you like 9 of the 10 commandments? I've had that discussion. Oh, you have to have, we should have the first one, God above anything, don't take God's name in vain, absolutely. Have no idols, absolutely, skip. And then, how do we love each other? Well, what happened to number 4 there? Why skip Sabbath? Well, that was done away. Where? Well, back in the Council of Nicaea. And if you don't have to worry about Sunday... I mean, if Sunday is the day, then you've missed the point. One modern writer I read this morning, he opined, and I had to catch my breath for this, but it's the way I think. We ought not to hold Jesus and his contemporaries to a 21st century vernacular standard. That is, the language spoken ordinarily today. We ought not to hold Jesus and his contemporaries to a 21st century vernacular standard. Wow. How we understand the book, that's not how Christ understood it. So we shouldn't hold him to our standards. I mean, after all, the Jews at the time calculate days that could be flexible using anecdotal suggestions from Scripture. We're going to give Jesus a ride on this. We're going to give him a doubt. You know, benefit of the doubt. It's okay. You were close. The creator of everything was close. He didn't understand what he was saying. He misunderstood the vernacular. He didn't understand down through time the confusion that Satan, small s, was going to generate. It's obvious then Jesus didn't mean what he said, so... let's give him a break. I heard an argument one time that we should listen to Paul more than Christ because Paul interpreted Christ. And I just stared at the fellow who said that. And then he looked at me and he said, no. That's right, no. Jesus Christ never misspoke. Never made a mistake. So where did this error come from? When was Jesus resurrected? When was he crucified? When did he die? You know, what is the truth of the matter? Well, those who know Jesus, who knew the Jewish observance of the high days, recognized that there were more than one Sabbath that week. There are those days of observance ordained by God that fall differently every year, Pentecost, of course, being the exception. When Jesus was taken illegally, when he was tried illegally, when he was condemned illegally, I gave that sermon last year, I think, and crucified illegally, it was the time of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. How clear it is that there were two Sabbaths. Men have failed to understand or to choose to ignore what really happened during the time of historical account. Not just the biblical account of the way the nation of Israel kept the season differently than traditions of modern Christianity, which is the only barometer we have, because Jesus lived in a Jewish society with all its customs following the biblical Torah. This is from a statement that someone was struggling with 3 days and three nights. Many of the traditional Christian community mistakenly think that the Sabbath this week, this verse refers to, which we just read, is the weekly Sabbath. But there were two Sabbaths. One is after the high day, and the other is the weekly Sabbath. And they missed the point. They missed the point. Jesus knew that his time had come, and if he was going to have a Passover meal with his disciples, he would do it before the Passover itself. On Nisan 14, Tuesday evening, just as sundown goes down, this is when we keep the Passover itself. This is when Jesus Christ introduced the new emblems, the symbols of the new Passover. Just at sundown, in that twilight portion, we start the Passover service. He gathered his followers and he gave the bread and wine as symbols of his broken body and his shed blood. Luke 22, you can put that in your notes. The New Testament symbols were introduced. When Jesus was taken, tried, condemned during the night, it was then after that meal, during the night, during the preparation day. He was judged before a kangaroo court, apart from the people, and condemned to death. He was judged a heretic and sentenced to death by the cross. The Jewish method of biblical time keeping is from sundown to sundown. We know that. So this was prior to the first day of unleavened bread. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Well, verse... Let's go to 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Again, fulfilled prophecy. Sitting down, they kept watch over him. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come on down from there. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Show us a sign. Prove who you are." Not understanding that he was going to die for all mankind. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Is he the king of Israel? Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." No one wanted to believe him. "Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land." That would be scary. Middle of the day. Middle of the day. There's darkness. Jesus died about 3 p.m. on Wednesday afternoon. He died. And at his death, the veil in the temple split in two. One sheet of material, perfectly built together, tore in two. Because we now have a high priest who goes to God on our account. When the priest came to Pilate to have the legs of the victims who were crucified broken, Jesus Christ was still alive. Was dead. And they wanted him off the cross because of the preparation day that was coming up. Jesus was taken down, and Joseph of Arimathea took the body and put him in the tomb where no one else had been laid. I guess they doubled up and tripled up on some of the tombs. Jesus Christ was crucified on Nisan 14, about noon in the daytime, until being taken off the cross just before sundown, laid in the tomb of a rich man before the high day of unleavened bread. And at that point, our clock begins, 3 days and three nights. It's interesting to note that at the time Jesus Christ was crucified and he was died in torture and loss of blood, the priests in the temple were in the middle of slaughtering the lambs for the Passover sacrifice for the next day. Our Savior was slain at the very same hour. He was our Passover lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Christ coming to him? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What an awesome understanding that was. Beginning from this hour of our Lord's entombment before sundown on a Wednesday evening, we begin our count of three 24-hour days. And we end up with just at sundown after the Sabbath, just before the Sabbath ends, just before the first day of the week. He isn't rising on Sunday. There is no Sunday service. He's already risen. He's risen after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Jesus Christ fulfilled his sign of being the Messiah, resurrected 72 hours from the time of being put in the tomb. We've already been to Mark 16. Yeah, let's go to Mark 16 again. Why not? Satisfy my curiosity. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was passed," so we're into the first day, "Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him." What's very interesting is they waited until the fourth day. Right? Sunday is now the fourth day. Jesus Christ didn't overstay his welcome. You ever overstay your welcome at a hotel? They come knock on your door. I was in Tucson one time. I was going to be there 3 days. They put me down for one. I'm in the middle of a shower and they're knocking on my door wanting to know why I haven't left. Jesus Christ didn't overstay his welcome. He was resurrected 3 days and three nights. So they come to them, come on the fourth day. What they would do, it was the custom to wait 4 days to pronounce the deceased as dead. Not just dead, you know, as many were raised because of they might have been in a coma. And they couldn't rouse them out. But they wanted dead. Do you know why? Someone says they... I'm going to forget it. Ring a bell? It used to be that when they put people in the grave, they attached a string, and the string went up outside the grave and to a bell. And when you held a bell, if that bell rang, you went and got them out of the grave. So they waited 4 days. And with all the signs of decomposition, smell, and the rigor of the body. To be any earlier and be a witness of Jesus' resurrection would have given critics another reason to believe that Jesus was never dead, but only in a coma and not really dead. So the women waited, and it was accustomed to go on the fourth day. That's why they were there, on the beginning of the fourth day. But he wasn't there, because he had been resurrected. He had been resurrected. Verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. I've been there. Well, it's suggested that that was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and there's a big rolling stone in front of it. And they said it's tradition, we don't know, but it's a small area, it could be. But it's big stone. I wouldn't have tried to budge it. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, and he's not here. He's already gone. They're there Sunday morning. Fourth day, Jesus Christ is already risen because he arose just before the sunset on the Sabbath. Go and tell your disciples. And they were amazed. They were amazed. If we invalidate Jesus' statement of being in the grave 3 days and three nights, we deny the sign of the Messiah. He was very specific. If we invalidate Jesus' statement of being in the grave 3 days and three nights, we deny the Messiah. We deny Jesus the Christ. He is a false prophet. If we deny or invalidate Jesus' statement of 3 days and three nights, we put man's idea above God's word, and we deny Scripture. If we invalidate Jesus' statement of 3 days and three nights, Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, Creator, either made a mistake or he just plain lied. And couldn't do what he said. I want you to put in your notes John 10, verse 35. John 10, verse 35. Again, Jesus, the Christ, was inspiring these words through God's Spirit. John 10, verse 35. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Scripture cannot be broken. It said that no bone shall be broken. Psalm 34, you can put that in your notes. Psalm 34, 19, 20. No bone shall be broken. That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Took place, was true. John 19, 36, no bone was broken. Scripture was fulfilled. Was fulfilled. So I want to read through a chronology, an accurate chronology of Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Put it all together. Summarize. You could put some scriptures in your notes. On Tuesday, Jesus Christ ate an evening Passover meal with his disciples and instituted the new covenant symbols, Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested during that night and brought before the high priest, illegally taken, illegally tried, illegally condemned, and illegally crucified. Wednesday, Jesus died around 3 p.m., Matthew 27, 46 to 50. And this was the preparation day for the annual, not weekly, Sabbath, which began at sunset. Jesus died around 3 p.m. His body was placed in a tomb just before sunset, Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60. Thursday, sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday was the high day, the Sabbath. It was the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. It is described as the day after the day of preparation, Matthew 27, verse 62. Thursday, just before sunset, marked the first full night and day Jesus Christ was in the tomb. Friday, the high day Sabbath now passed as of sunset Thursday. The women bought and prepared spices for anointing Jesus' body before resting on the weekly Sabbath, which began at Friday sunset. Friday, just before sunset, marked the second full day, full night and day Jesus was in the tomb, mathematically working out. Sabbath. The women rested on the weekly Sabbath according to the fourth commandment. Jesus rose near sunset, 3 days and three nights after his burial, fulfilling the sign of Jonah and authenticating the sign he gave of his messiahship. Satisfying scripture, satisfying prophecy. And then Sunday morning, the women brought spices early in the morning while it was still dark, finding that Jesus had already risen. He did not rise on a Sunday morning, but near sunset, the day before. A full 72 hours from the time he was put in the grave. Through this clarity, we can see that our Savior, our Messiah, our brother kept his word. He wasn't a false prophet. We aren't connected to wrong days of worship. We see that the only sign given of the Messiah was satisfied. Scripture was proven. We don't have to have convoluted thinking to fit 3 days and three nights into a day and a half span to say we understand. We don't have a counterfeit. We don't have an imitation. There was no mistake made by our Creator. We don't have doubts in God's Word. We can read His Word with confidence and faith. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All the Gospels agree. And Scripture just cannot be broken. I thought it was that important that I wanted to address 3 days and three nights. It is one of the founding beliefs of the church. And there is a lot of meaning behind why we believe 3 days and three nights. I hope this was helpful.